this morning safely. 6:30, I think, and Zach's with us here today. But so we're very happy to have our whole family together for Christmas this year. I'm not sure if I really need to preach after Morgan's kids talk anyway. He's really said all that needs to be said, right, about who is the real king. But anyway, we're going to look today at Luke chapter 1 and thinking about kings. And I was looking for a coin with our king on it. Unfortunately, the only coins I have still have Queen Elizabeth. But apparently, did you know that the coins now have King Charles? I've never seen one. But it's symbolic of the fact that he is the boss of us. He is our king. He is our ruler. We actually have a king. As Australians, we have a king. But what do kings do? What do these kings do? They cut ribbons, they open hospitals, they host fancy banquets. But it doesn't seem very relevant to life, having a king. And anyway, who gave King Charles the right to rule? He didn't pass an exam showing that he's qualified to be king. We didn't choose him. He just happened to inherit it because his mum was the queen and so on. And so as we think about kings and queens today, we think at best they're irrelevant. They just do something out there. At worst, they actually try and make a difference, and they make it worse because they're either incompetent or they're corrupt. And so having a king seems an anachronism in our world today. We don't want someone that we never chose. We want at least democracy. We get a say in who rules over us. Or as Morgan was saying, we want to put the crown on our own head. We want to be king. We want to be boss of our own lives. Kings don't seem to be a very good idea. And yet, kingship is central to our faith as Christianity, as Christians. We say God is king. We say Jesus is king. But what does that mean when we say that? What do people hear when we say you need to recognize Jesus as king? Maybe for some of us, we think, well, it's rather irrelevant. Okay, he's this ruler somewhere out there, but he doesn't really impact my daily life. It's got nothing to do with what I need or what I do each day. Like King Charles off in England, he's irrelevant. Or we may find that offensive because we think of kingship as it's an oppressive patriarchy, it's abusive power, it's someone who has power that doesn't deserve it, and we don't think that's right. And so the concept of kingship is very alien, and yet it's God's plan to establish a kingdom with a king. And the Bible tells us it's good news that we have a king. And so at Christmas time, when the birth of the king is announced, it's something that people rejoice in. And so what I want us to think about today is, why is it good news? Why is it great news that the king is born and we celebrate the birth of the king at Christmas? And we're going to look at these songs that were read for us. It actually follows on from our series in 1 Samuel, which is why the Old Testament passage was 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel, our series was titled, I think, Looking for a King. And back there we saw what happened when there was no king, the chaos of not having a king. We saw with Saul what happens with a bad king. And then we just got to the part where the good king, David, is anointed, but we don't get to see what happens. He's a good king, but he's not a great king by any means. But if you follow the rest of the story in the Old Testament, you find all the kings get progressively worse until there is no king at all. But now, in Luke chapter 1, we read that finally there is news that a king is to be born. And in Luke 1 and verse 31, an angel appears to Mary, and the angel says these words to Mary. Chapter 1, verse 31. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. So, Mary will give birth to a son. His name will be Jesus. He will be king, the heir of David, and he will rule as king forever. And then in the following passages, we have these two songs that are praising God for this news of the coming of the king. So why is it good news? Well, the context of the songs, let's remember, the first century in Judea. At that time, the Jews were ruled by the Roman Empire, a violent, brutal empire. And so the many of them were unhappy, and there were insurrections and people fighting back, wanting independence from the Roman Empire, from the emperor. And the emperor would respond by putting them to death, by crucifying them. And so there was constant conflict at the time that this news came. There were many poor in society. There were numerous numbers of slaves and people struggling. It wasn't a time of peace and prosperity. It was a time of difficulty and danger. And there was a great longing that they would be set free from the power of Rome and that they would be blessed in a way that God had promised in the past. And so when Mary hears that she is to give birth to the king, what does she say? She sings a song and her focus is on the mercy of God. In chapter Luke 1:46, she starts by praising God for blessing her personally. She says, "My soul glorifies the Lord and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name." Have you ever heard a song and you think, actually I've heard that song before. Those lyrics are really familiar, or that melody. Doesn't that come from something else? That's very common these days, isn't it? But we don't call it plagiarism or copying. What do we call it? We call it sampling. That you take a section of a song, whether it's the tune or whether it's the lyrics, and you put it into a new form and a new song. And it's seen as perfectly acceptable in modern music today. It's an homage. It's honouring the original artist, taking what they have done and reusing it in a new context. And that's exactly what Mary does here. She is sampling Hannah's song from the Old Testament. And she's picking up the ideas and themes that Hannah expressed way back hundreds of years before and now puts them in her own context. Hannah was blessed with a son, Samuel. She was barren, but God gave her a son, and so she praised God for what he has done. And now Mary hears news that she is pregnant. She's going to give birth to not just a son, but the Son of God, the King. And so likewise, she praises God for his mercy to her personally. But both of those songs then go on to praise God more generally for his mercy and justice. Let me read again what Hannah says in 1 Samuel 2 verse 4. "The bows of the warriors are broken, but those who stumbled are armed with strength. Those who are full hire themselves out for food, but those who are hungry no more." She also lived in a time of chaos, and she sings that God will cast down the mighty and the proud and lift up the weak. And Mary then sings the same thing. In Mary's song in verse 52, she says, "He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty." It was good hearing about the Shum ministry this morning. I'm encouraged to hear that we're doing it again after many years when it was done previously. But it made me think about the fact that, you know, the homeless people there on the streets in the city. I want you to imagine one night that it's not just Shum who come and give them something to eat, but someone comes along in a big bus and collects up all of those people living on the streets of Sydney one evening and takes them off to a place where they can have a shower and put on clean clothes, and then drives that bus to Government House, because that night in Government House there is a great banquet. The King of England, the King of Australia, Charles is visiting, and so the King is there and the Prime Minister is there and the Governor General is there and everyone who is important in Sydney is there. And when the bus arrives, the driver of the bus goes in and chases everyone out from the Government House. All those important people, they're chased out and said, "You go out in the street and you find somewhere to eat." And then the homeless are brought in and said, "Here is a banquet for you. Sit down and enjoy it. And when you've had your fill, there are plenty of beds in Government House. Find a place to sleep in comfort tonight." That's the sort of thing that's being pictured here in these songs. But actually, what's pictured is way, way bigger than that. It's not just a one-night reversal. What's pictured is a reordering of society. Because in society, it's the rich, the arrogant, the powerful who have it all, whereas the reality, as we know, we just go into our city at night and see there are many people who are homeless and struggling, are hungry and weak, they're suffering. And what it's saying here is that when the king comes, he will reorder society. That God will sweep away the arrogant and he will reward those who look to him in humility and weakness. God sees his people in their suffering, and he promises that what the king will do is to lift them up and reorder the injustices of society. Now, Mary doesn't say how God will actually do this. Her focus is just on the mercy of God. She doesn't mention her son at any point. But it's very clear, the context is she's been told she will give birth to the king. It's very clear, or it's implied, that it's the king, when he comes, who will bring about this reversal of society. It's Hannah who actually spells it out at the end of her song. She says, it's not by strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be broken, though the rich and the powerful, the arrogant. The Most High will thunder from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. It's through the power of the king that these things will take place. And Zechariah, in his song, then picks up this theme. He also samples these Old Testament lyrics, these ideas. And his song, he makes clear that it's the coming of this king who will do these things. Zechariah praises God when his own son, John, is born. John is Jesus' cousin, and he is born about 6 months before Jesus. So Zechariah is singing this song. This is a Christmas song, but he's singing it in June, 6 months, assuming that Christmas is December, the original one, but we don't really know. But imagine. So he's singing this Christmas song in the middle of the year. So in verse 68, this is what Zechariah says. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. So Mary's song focused on the mercy of God, the goodness of God. Zechariah focuses on something that Mary just hinted at, which is the power of God through his king to bring about these things. God will raise up a king, or as it says here, a horn. And in the Bible, the horn symbolizes strength, kingly power. And so this horn, this king with great power, will come and save his people from his enemies. It's the picture of someone like a Moses who rises up to deliver Israel out of Egypt, or David who finally rises up and defeats the mortal enemies of Israel, the Philistines. In times of danger, people look for a great ruler who will deliver them from their enemies. A Winston Churchill or a George Washington, or maybe in the Ukraine, a Zelensky. Some leader who will come forward and in great courage will defend his people. And that is the picture here, that God is raising up this king to come and defeat the enemies and to protect his people. God had promised that many times through the Old Testament, but now it's finally to be fulfilled. Salvation is coming when the king is born. And notice in Zechariah's song, verse 74, how he describes this salvation. It's to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. There are two aspects of this salvation. Firstly, the defeat of the enemies. When you have enemies, when you have people threatening you, you live in constant fear. That's what Israel faced, political, military threats. They were constantly facing oppression and even death because of the Roman powers. Many today face the similar situation. As we hear of wars around the world, there are people living in those places who live under constant threat of destruction and death. Now, we don't experience that. I think it's hard for us to get our heads around what that's like here in Australia. It's so secure and so safe. And yet fear is still a reality for us, even in our society here. Some of you maybe do face personal attacks. Maybe there are people who are bullying you, attacking you in some way. People who are criticizing you and tearing you down. Maybe in your workplace or in some other context. Some of us have people that we would quite clearly label as enemies, and we're afraid of them and what they can do to us. For others, it may not be another person. It may be something about our circumstances, our physical weakness or illness or mental illness. We feel under attack from our own bodies and the frailty of our own bodies. It might be our circumstances, our finances. We're facing uncertain situation, even disaster. Or maybe we just feel overwhelmed and we're constantly in dread and fear of what the future holds. Even in a safe place like Australia, we all still experience fear. Who are your enemies? What is it that causes you to be afraid? The first thing we're told here is the salvation that the king brings is to defeat enemies and to take away fear, to enable us to live in a situation that we are no longer afraid. But there's a second aspect. He'll also enable us to live in relationship with God. He says, enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. That when the king comes, he will restore his people's relationship with God. That he helps us to escape our own foolish, destructive behaviours. To become people, as it says, of holy, righteous people. People of integrity and honour. People who can stand before God and walk with God, not ashamed of our own failures and sinfulness. This is what the best kings did. The best kings would come and fight in battle against the enemies of Israel. But they would also then come and bring renewal to the nation. They would go to the places where the idols were and cast them down. And they would bring the people back from idolatry to worship God alone. Both external salvation, but an inner renewal. And this king will do the same thing. But in fact, the renewal that he brings is even greater than what the kings of the past did. They could bring external changes, but this king will really bring a thorough internal renewal. Zechariah goes on in his song to mention his own son, John. That John is also special because he will go before the king and announce the coming of the king. In verse 76, he says, "You, my child, will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him." And the way he does that when John comes is by preaching a message of repentance, by calling people back to God and say, come back to the Lord, so that when the Lord, when the King, when Jesus arrives, people are already ready in their hearts to listen and respond to him. And what he will do in verse 77 is give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. This king will deal finally with the problem of sin and guilt. And so he'll defeat all evil, the evil that is around us, the enemies who would attack us, but also the evil that resides inside, the corruption, the wickedness that we are aware of in our own hearts. This king will come and deal with that. And the final verses give us this wonderful picture of what this will be like. In verse 78, it says, "Because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." I want you to picture that. The rising sun coming from heaven, shining on those in darkness. It's a picture of a new day. Nighttime is often the worst time of all. When you are worried, when there is something on your mind, it's lying in your bed that you feel most concerned and afraid and anxious. I'm sure we've all had that experience where you just can't sleep because something is worrying you, something you're afraid of. Or when you're physically sick or in pain, that's the time that it feels the worst. And you just can't sleep. You're worried, you're afraid, you're in pain, and you just can't wait till the morning comes. But you look, oh, it's only 1 a.m. And you look, oh, it's only 5 minutes past one. And you look, and its time seems to go so slowly in the darkness. But there's a picture here that those who live in that darkness, those who live in the shadow of death, the fear of death coming, that the sun will rise and there'll be new light and a new day. And isn't it so often like that? That after a night like that, the sun rises and suddenly everything seems different and fresh, and the fear is gone, and even the pain seems to disappear. And there's this image here that in the darkness that we have a hope because there is a light coming, a life lived in peace without fear or pain or distress. God in his mercy is bringing a new day through the coming of the king. And so these songs draw pictures of what life will be like when the king arrives. And it reminds us, why is it so good that the king is born? Why is it good that we have a king, a good king, a perfect king, the Lord Jesus? I don't want to go back and just summarize three things that this king does for us. The first thing is he comes to defeat his enemies. As I said, he comes to destroy those who do evil. That we live in a world where it seems that often the evil rule, that those who are powerful, those who are proud, use their power to benefit themselves and to oppress others. They even oppress their own people and they attack and harm their neighbours. And it seems often the world is ruled by people like that, not just political leaders, but oligarchs and business tycoons and all the rich and powerful. They live in luxury and safety, but they cheat and pervert justice for their own sake. And they're proud of themselves. And they name buildings after themselves and other things so that everyone knows who they are. They want the world to pay attention to them and praise them. At every level, we see injustice in our world, and people are angry and frustrated about that. One of the places to see that anger is you just go on any social media and you see how much vitriol and anger there is at all levels of society. Just recently, there was a fairly trivial incident, but I think it illustrates it well. I wonder if anyone has heard of Peanut the squirrel. It was just a few weeks ago. We don't call it Twitter anymore, do we? But we do, X. But anyway, in the US, there was this guy who had saved a squirrel and adopted the squirrel. It had become his beloved pet. And he had a license, because apparently you need a license to have a pet squirrel. But someone online, because this squirrel then had some social media presence, someone online saw about this squirrel and then reported it to the authorities. And so the authorities came and took Peanut and had him put down. Someone thought it wasn't right. I think the term they used was a Karen. But anyway, Peanut was put down. And so how did the rest of the internet respond? They hunted down that person and sought to destroy their life. Just a trivial incident, right? But on both sides, just the frustration and the anger. This is not right. This is not right. We have to get back. We have to do something about it. And so often, because we feel frustrated, we don't have the power to do anything, we lash out in little ways to try and set things right. Our world is full of evil and we don't have the wisdom or power to fix it. But this is a reminder that God hates the arrogant. He hates those who use their power to do evil, and he will destroy them. He is greater than them all. His king will come with the power of God and he will set things right. And so we don't need to be constantly het up trying to take things into our own hands. We're told not to be vigilantes, not to take vengeance, not to be worried or distressed, and not to envy those who have all that power and privilege. Because when God's king comes to rule, he will cast them down. We can trust in our God that he is good and he is just. He will set things right through his king. And so it is right that we are concerned, it is right that we pray, but we do so recognizing that we are not the ones to set this world right, but it's the king that God is sending. The second thing that we see the king will do, which is the flip side of that, is he lifts up those who are weak. He will protect and bless his people. He casts down the proud, but he raises up those who are humble and look to him. And in this dangerous, chaotic world, we all want someone who can protect us, who can provide for us, who can give us what we need. I think in recent years, because of the pandemic and worries about climate change and then suddenly the outbreak of wars in so many different places, so many people suffer constant anxiety and worry. And we want to know who can protect us. We hope that our government can protect us, but we're not sure. We hope that the police can protect us against crime. We buy CCTV and security systems and lock our doors and we try and protect ourselves. But we're never quite sure how safe we are. But we're reminded here that our security comes from a king who cares for us. That when we look to him, the promise is that he sees, he knows, and he will lift us up. He is merciful to those who look to him. Now notice this, our king is all powerful, but how does he use his power? He uses his power to lift up the weak. This is the opposite to what happens in our world, isn't it? One of the reasons people hate authority, don't want to submit to those in authority, is because we think, well, those who have power will only use it to oppress. They'll use their power for their own sake. And so presidents pardon their own sons or their own friends or their own cronies. I mean, that's just normal. That's the way the world works, isn't it? You have power, you benefit yourself and the people you love, And others, well, it doesn't matter about them. But this is the total opposite to this king, and it's the opposite to authority in the Bible. Authority in the Bible is always for the sake of those that are underneath you. And if you are a father, or a husband, or a pastor, or a teacher, or a boss, or you have any sort of authority, that authority is so that you can be a blessing to those that you lead. It's so you can serve them and lift them up. It's not for your own pride or your own status or your own benefit. It's so that you have power to protect and bless those that you are responsible for. And that's what this king will do. He serves a merciful God, and so he shows mercy. And so the humble, the hungry, the barren, the poor, the needy will come to him and find blessing. The king casts down the proud and lifts up the humble. And the third thing is, he brings new life. Those first two are focused more on the externals, but the third is focused on who we are in our relationship with God. The king brings spiritual renewal. Zechariah, as we saw, speaks of this rising sun coming from heaven. And when he does that, he's actually riffing on an Old Testament prophecy as well. He takes this concept, this picture from the book of Malachi. And in Malachi chapter 4, verse 2, it says, "For you who revere my name, you who honor, you who fear my name, the sun of righteousness will rise with healing in its rays." Again, it's a beautiful picture, isn't it? This sun, this new day, doesn't just bring light and hope, but it's a sun of righteousness bringing healing. It's a description of the new day bringing about a fresh start, the removal of sin, the removal of evil. And so instead of our lives and our world being full of corruption and compromise, instead of pollution and perversion, there'll be goodness and kindness and purity and peace. Instead of darkness and the fear of death, there's light and the hope of eternal life. The guilt of sin will be taken away. The power of sin will be broken. And so the king will come and bring new life. We're not told yet how that will happen. It's only later when the king is born, Jesus, and he grows up, and we finally see, which isn't the Christmas story, it's the Easter story, how he dies on the cross to make this happen. But this king comes to bring spiritual renewal. He's much more than a great political ruler. He's also the one that saves from evil outside and inside. And so when we look at these songs, we learn that kingship in the Bible isn't about domination and control. It's about salvation and mercy. It's about using power to set free and to bless. It's power used to defeat evil and reward good. And that's why when the king is born, it's good news. It's great news. And so the news that the king is born, the king is coming, should lead us like Mary and Zechariah to praise God. Mary says, "My soul glorifies the Lord," or some versions, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Saviour." And Zechariah says, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them." Now at the moment we only partially experience this. The king has come. Jesus has taken away our sin. Jesus is ruling from heaven even now, but we still, at this time, live in this world of chaos. We still struggle with fear and anxiety. We still face our own weaknesses and failures. But remember, our sins are forgiven. We have the hope of eternal life, and one day, the promise is this king will come back in glory, and all of these promises will be ultimately fulfilled. All enemies will be destroyed. All oppression will end. All sin and evil will be wiped away. And every desire and need will be fulfilled in him. Our king has been born. Our king is ruling. And our king is coming back. And so we should be rejoicing at Christmas with Mary and Zechariah at the birth of the king. And not just with them, but with our brothers and sisters around the world. Many who face the suffering and the danger and the risk that was expressed back in those days. But together we can rejoice that we have a king, we have a good king, we have a perfect king who rules over us to bless and protect. The king is born. Let's rejoice and praise our king. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of our King Jesus. We thank you that you sent him out of your mercy out of your desire to deal with evil, out of your desire to bless and protect your people. And we thank you that when we come to you and we humbly look to you, that we also are those that the King comes to lift up. Lord, you know our own needs, you know our fears, you know our weaknesses, you know our hungers. And so we come to you and we want to put our crowns off our own heads and accept you as our King and ruler and say, we ask that you would be merciful to us and that you would help us to submit and praise and follow you as our King. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.